An announcement that is in need of me making, and that's for the ladies of all ages. I guess that means everyone. You're invited to the South Main Annual Ladies Reorganizational Meeting, and that's tomorrow evening, September the 10th, here at our building at 6 p.m. It says, bring your daughters and finger food, and prizes will be given. I don't know if the daughters are the prizes or the finger food is the prize, but there's prizes anyway. So the ladies' reorganizational meeting will be taking place tomorrow night. We want to invite you to come and be there. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said, as the scripture does, amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Our message today comes from the book of Acts, recorded, of course, by Luke, and the Holy Spirit is his guide. And chapter 17 and verses 10 and 12, we have this reading. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. They'd been in Thessalonica preaching. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul and Silas said was true, or what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Acts 17, verses 10, 11, and 12. Why did they do that? Well, I guess it would be speculation, but I'm going to say this, that because aside from the scriptures, there is no other book to tell us about God. There's no other place for us to learn about him. I remind you of the verse in Psalm 118 and at verse 18 that says to us, it is better to trust in the Lord than for us to put our confidence in man. What is it that they were looking for? And why is it that the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, calls them more noble? You know, at best, a lot of times in my study, the Bible is, I'm going to use the word, different kind of book. There's never been a book like it. And of course, I believe that there never will be another book like it. The Bible tells us the truth about everything. Psalm 33 and 4 is addressed from this standpoint, for the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. Now the problem, you see, with truth is that the truth very often is not what we want to hear. God has revealed himself in his book. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, and he tells us, David does, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies announce what his hands have made. Isn't that so true? Haven't you been out there in the, let's say, I'm going to say, dead of night when it's really dark, but God has provided a wonderful light show for you? Day after day, says David, that they tell their story. And night after night, they tell it again. They have no speech or words. They have no voice to be heard. But the message goes out through all the world, and their words go everywhere on the earth. God has revealed Himself in His book. And that's because apart, you see, from Scripture, we know nothing about God. Now, we all have our ideas. Sometimes we may think we know several things, but the things that we really do know about God are only found in one place. They're found right here in this book, evidenced in His creation. We see it in mankind and one another. I remember preaching several years ago. I was preaching about the occupation of the land of Canaan, which, you know, God was promising to give to Israel as a nation. And about how God was instructing Joshua to go into the land and take care of the Canaanites, that meant to kill off all of the people that were there. And it was a rather extensive list, and might have seemed like, maybe seems as we read it, even sort of a cruel annihilation of people. Person met me at the door and they said, I think it was this phrase, "The God that I know would not do that." I really didn't know how to respond. I was a young preacher and had not had many confrontations at the back door as of yet under my belt as I do now, so don't try me. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Always, if you have a question, you can talk to me. The problem was that the God that this person had imagined in their mind was not the God the Scripture was describing. Now, that's a tough thing sometimes. We think certain things about maybe certain issues. We already have our mind sort of set in how it's really going to happen. And then we read the Scripture and it says something different than what I've been thinking. You see, God, or the God that sometimes that we may believe in, is a God that we create for ourselves. And I suppose that technically that within itself is at the heart of idolatry. What we really believe in is our own thinking sometimes. That's why these people were more noble than others. They were searching for the evidence of what had been taught to see whether or not what was taught was found in the Scriptures. Now, I have in my possession about, I counted a little over 30 Bibles in my office in there and some at home. Some of them are Bibles that have sentimental value, and I've preached from them, I've studied from them, I've taught classes from many different ones, and of course I have my favorites. My favorite is still sitting over on the coffee table, David, as you well see each day when we come in and have study together. It's now about five times as thick as it once was. It looks like a tort instead of a sheet cake, because it got swollen up during the tornado that came through. Water came through the into my office. I've taken them off into foreign countries. I've even given some of them at different times to other people. I have my grandparents' Bible. In fact, I came across one of my grandfather's Bibles that was bought from, I think, Montgomery Ward through the catalog. Cost a whopping $2.90, shipping included. I spent over $100 to have it rebound. Well, that may not make sense, but sometimes things take on sentimental values to us. But you know what? Your Bible can tell an awful lot about who you are. What does your Bible look like? How you approach the Bible has everything to do with how its truths are revealed to you. So that's what my lesson is about this morning. In fact, it's found in this statement, I hope, that unless we approach the Bible in absolute faith, the Bible will be nothing more than nonsense to us. You see, faith in the Bible, you know, the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things we do not see, according to Hebrews 11 and 1. And of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith in the Bible is what the Bible has to say on any topic or any subject, and a recognition that it would be the final word on that subject. That would be no matter what our culture says, or how I or we may feel about it. When Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 4 and at verse 6, he encourages the brethren at Corinth not to think of men above that which is written, and that none of you be puffed up for one against another. That's an awful lot like the scripture we quoted in Psalm 118, isn't it, in verse 8. That it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Or in other words, to do not go beyond what is written. And how can we know we're going beyond what is written if we don't know what is written? Did that make any sense? We need to know what's there. Whether we know that we're going beyond that. We can only know what is written if we're doing what the Bereans did. The Bereans, you see, examined the Scripture daily. True nobility, being noble, being of noble character, being of noble mind. Eugenes in the Greek word. We are to be the kind of people who have the character that the Word of God speaks about. There are over 300,000 new titles, new books, every year. 300,000. One of my friends who is a doctor, he said, you know that a PhD degree today is good for about 4 years. If you do not pick up a book or a manual to read up on anything, you are behind times. You will not know what the newest things are. That's how much information gets produced in our world these days. I never thought about it like that. I didn't go to get my PhD and master's as far as I went, but I don't think I want to just think about it being no good in 4 years, David. That's a hard thing to think about. I have people come up to me often and say, Bob, you know, you ought to read this book on this subject. You just got to read it. It's really good. I'm sure that it is. I know that a lot of people are very gifted and very talented when it comes to writing, and they can encourage us. I don't recall anyone recently, except back in college, and that wasn't recent, okay? You all know that. Whoever came up and said to me, hey, Bob, have you read the book of Jonah lately? Have you read the book of Ephesians lately? Read that book. I wonder, does that tell us anything about ourselves? You got to read this book. No, we need to read this book. We need to spend time in this book. It's the most important book a Christian can ever find themselves involved in. I think we need special encouragement to read the Bible. Now, I might be petting the cat backwards. Does anybody know what that means? How many of you tried to pet the cat backwards? He don't like that, or she don't like it. It's not very a good thing. You can learn a lot of great things from spiritual people. But the danger is that when we begin to rely upon those people for our information, whether it's right in front of us or not, this is the book we should be reading. This is the book that grants unto us the increase of our faith. Regardless of what some well-minded individual is trying to tell us about some recent, maybe particular issue and so forth. And you know that if you go into my office, I have lots of books. And I'm periodically reading a book. But as I've grown older, I've tried to spend much more time making sure that I'm reading the Bible instead of reading other books. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, just listen to how the Apostle Paul addresses this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks search for wisdom. And then Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. What do you think Satan, or what is it you think Satan would encourage you to do? To read books about the Bible, or to read the Bible? I think you know the answer to that question. We have this precious book. What is, you see, that message of the cross? The message that sums up the revelation of God. And the cross, of course, is the last chapter in God's revelation of Himself, His plan to save mankind and all of His creation. I don't know why it is that the message of the cross is received with such radically different ways. Why is the Bible foolishness to some and the power of God to others? Yet I do recognize that there's no middle ground. It's either foolishness or it is the wisdom and the power of God, because you can't have it any other way. The answer to why God's revelation is received, I think, in these radically different ways is found in being inside or outside the system of faith. You see, to those who are outside the system of faith, that is, believing in God, is foolishness. Because everything inside the system of faith seems to be outside of their rational senses and their material experiences of the day. To those on the inside of faith, everything makes good sense, because we're not relying solely upon our own intelligence or experience. Or understand the message. We are relying upon our faith. Why were the Bereans more noble? Actually, I think because, taken at face value, they were taking a stand in opposition, you see, to the cherished and foundational beliefs of their own cultures. Why should God seek to destroy man's wisdom? Why be frustrated? or why frustrate man's intelligence? What does all of that mean? God has deliberately sought to frustrate the intelligence and to defeat our own wisdom. You might ask yourself, why do you send your kids to school? Why do you send them off to college or further education? Isn't it so that they might gain wisdom or have some place of what we would call vocational place to find themselves in our world later on or in their world later on? These are all good endeavors, brethren. I'm not preaching against them. When I go to Pennsylvania, especially Pennsylvania, and it's not the only place, but we encounter the Amish people. I don't know if any of you have encountered any Amish people at all. They're the folks that ride around in the buggies, horse-drawn carriages. They're very interested in protecting a way of life. They find themselves removing themselves from our own society. Why do they do that? Because they believe they have a faith that's projected into a way of life. What Paul says is that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of man. There's the wisdom of God. Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge or wisdom. And wisdom is to be prayed for and God grants. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Paul writes in Romans 15 and 33, the fear of the Lord, is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. All godly wisdom begins in the very first sentence, in the beginning, God. Everything we hope, everything we believe in depends upon our faith in that sentence. Left to ourselves, we come up with monkeys. Is that not the truth? God in the very beginning. I don't stand before you to tell you that I have any means or ways of understanding how God went about doing all of the great things that He does, or that He goes about doing them. I just believe that He does them. I believe He's the origin of it. The only reason we know the in the beginning is not because we figured it out for ourselves. It's because God has told us so. I hope you recognize that. It's only because God informs us, not because of our own intelligence, while that helps. It's not because of our own scientific proof, and that can help, but rather because God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. And the Bible is telling us, God is saying to us, this is who I am. This is who I am. Paul says that Jesus looked for miraculous, that the Jews looked for miraculous manifestation as the proof of God. Are any of us still in the same boat, looking for something from the miraculous? If God answers our prayers the way we want, that proves the existence of God. If God gives me what I want, then what proves that there is a God? I think it's ironic that when the Jews were presented with the miracles and the proof of the divinity of Jesus, guess what? They still rejected Him. When the Greeks were confronted with the infallible wisdom of the teaching of the Lord, even they rejected Him. The only thing that consistently brings people to their knees before the throne of God is faith in what God says. Faith in His Word. What should our mindset be as we approach it? If my grandmother were alive and she were to see my Bible, she would faint. She firmly believed that no one should ever write in the book. That was her thought. What's your approach? That's what I meant when I said you can let your Bible tell about a lot of things. It says a lot about you. I had my grandparents' Bibles rebound because not because of the book necessarily itself, but that it spoke of their faith. That in turn spoke of my heritage to faith. That is, that someone else is still living that believes in God. Our faith must be developed because we know the book and what it says. Now, we hear a lot of things today, our approach, that is, to how we're going to do it. And this word hermeneutic is always going to come up. And in my lifetime, that hermeneutic has been all over the country, all over the spectrum. It's really a simple word. Hermeneutic just simply means a method of biblical interpretation or interpretation. And it has to do with what we think we are picking up in our understanding. In fact, I'm going to say that in the early years of our movement, our restoration congregations, they always used a model that was command, example, necessary, influence. And maybe that particular model caused more questions, really, than it did answers in many particular cases. Now there's a new hermeneutic, which takes into exception of some of the cultural adaptation of the views of the Bible for us to come to conclusions with. Here's the point I'm making. It hasn't got anything to do with either one of those two particular models, by the way. The point is that either one of those models are not inspired by God. Man's intelligence and man's wisdom, that's what they're inspired with. And the only inspired hermeneutic is a very simple one. I didn't know I was hearing it, but every day in my classes with Dr. Frank Pack, he started his class with this very simple sentence that most of us sort of joked about with one another. Well, I guess we're going to hear this again. But he said, I believe the Bible because I want to. Brethren, is that not really where it's at? Is that not really where we should all be? I don't understand all the Bible says, but I believe it because I believe in God. That it is God's Word. I think we would have a lot less to do with all of the issues that seem to beset us sometimes in our own thinking if we would just simply recognize what the Bible says and what it doesn't say and have less faith in ourselves than those who write the books that tell us about what it says. And to recognize our faith should be placed in the book. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and from the intelligent and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. I want to end this lesson with just a short illustration. Why children? What do we read to our children? It says quite plainly that they were revealed to the little children. Maybe you read Dr. Seuss. Anybody read Dr. Seuss? How many of you read Aesop's Fables? Did you read any of those? Fairy tales, right? You see, because their faith, that is children, is in the storyteller, not in the story. In Luke 24, 9, 10, and 11, it's recorded about the disciples when the women had come back to them to tell them about the experience at the tomb, that they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. They were relying upon their own intelligence and their material or physical experiences, even though they had been told beforehand that it would happen. And now the women came and confirmed it, and they didn't believe it. Why did those words seem like nonsense? Because they could not comprehend it by man's intelligence. It was outside of their own experience. Jesus taught that all of us are to be like little children, Matthew 18, 2 and 3. I do not like green eggs and ham. No, that's not a personal statement from me. You know that's from a book. Why did children enjoy those stories? They enjoy those stories because we tell them to them. Neither logic or previous intelligence or knowledge caused them to reject it. Why? Because their faith is in you. I may not even be making this point, but I'm trying desperately to get you to see this one thing. When you say, I don't believe there was a man such as Jonah who was swallowed by the great fish, or a man known as Job who was rich and had everything taken away, you're rejecting the storyteller. If you have faith in the storyteller, it doesn't matter what the story is that they tell. Did you ever have anybody, like maybe one of your kids, come home and say to you, hey, Dad, you're not going to believe this? Did you ever wonder where that came from? It's something so far out of their own experience that they just didn't think it could happen. And now they've come to tell you the story about it. Maybe all of us participate in that. The Bible is more akin to a fairy tale than any other book that I know of. That's why I think we must approach it like a child. If you leave here and tell everybody that Bob said the book's a fairy tale, that's not what I said. I'm saying to you that God has printed it. He's expecting us to believe it. And He's expecting us to do that by faith. And by the very definition of the word of faith, it means it may be without all of the hard proof and evidence that we may want, all of the details about every circumstance that we may want to have. God is asking us to believe the thing that we don't understand and that we can't understand until that final day when we are like Him and all things are made known to us. The people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scripture daily to see whether those things that Paul said were so. Are you searching the Scripture daily? Are you looking for the truths that are bound in the book with a belief in the teller of the story that goes far beyond even your own ability to understand? I hope you are. I want to encourage you to be a Bible reader and a Bible studier. If we can help you to be a Christian today, we'd love to do that. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing. Won't you come?